You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
And I can still remember the feeling of disbelief I experienced as I tried to absorb the intent of Barack Obama's statements, both in his call to renewal address, as well as in his book, The Audacity of Hope, where he writes, which passages of Scripture should guide our public policy? Should we go with Leviticus, which suggests slavery is okay and that eating shellfish is an abomination? How about Deuteronomy, which suggests stoning your child if he strays from the faith? Or should we just stick to the Sermon on the Mount, a passage that is so radical that it's doubtful that our own Defense Department could survive its application? The implication of these questions posed by Barack Obama are hard to mistake. God has not spoken. The Bible cannot possibly be divine. No God worthy of worship would teach that slavery is okay. And what parent in his right mind would stone a child who strays away from the faith? Calling consumption of shellfish an abomination, well, that's just plain silly. And the Sermon on the Mount, way too radical. But the real danger here is a failure to properly apprehend the biblical message. And if that can be true of Barack Obama, it can be true of millions of other people as well. And that is why it is so transcendently important for us to learn to mine the Bible for all its wealth. For example, with respect to Obama's comments concerning slavery, they are deplorable, but they're also simply false. Far from extolling the virtues of slavery, the Bible denounces slavery as sin. The New Testament going so far as to put slave traders in the same category as murderers, adulterers, perverts, and liars. And not only that, but slavery within the Old Testament context was sanctioned due to economic realities, not racial or sexual prejudices. And there was a reason for that. But you have to read the Bible for all it's worth to understand what the Bible is communicating. And that's why I wrote, Has God Spoken? Not only to communicate that the Bible is in fact divine, but to give you the information to answer an attendant question, if God has spoken, what has God said? So we do not misapprehend the meaning of Scripture. Again, the book available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, available for your gift when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can access the book on the web, equip.org, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. First up today, Marcia in Virginia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Marcia.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you. Let's see. I've got to put my thoughts together again. My question is about women in positions of pastoral positions. And in the Old Testament, I mean, I'm sure that that was never, you know, that really never happened. And, you know, all the men were always in the pastor's position. But, you know, today we have women in all the churches now. And, you know, I was against it. And then taking the speech from Paul to in Romans, that basically you had to kind of be careful about women in teaching positions. But that was, I listened to you one day and you said that that was basically because of that women were not educated at that time. But now I wonder, you know, is there anything in the Bible or what are your thoughts on women being, you know, having important roles in the church? I think probably the most important role in any of the Christian is when he appeared to, you know, the women out of the grave. I mean, that had to be the most important thing that women could have ever seen, but I wondered what you thought about it now.
Yeah, well, I think that's a very good point that you make. God has greatly used women in ministry, not the least of which is what you point out as a testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were the first to witness the singular, most significant event in history. I mean, it is the centerpiece of all of Christianity. It is what we long and hope for, resurrection not only of our bodies, but resurrection of the universe itself. But you also see Anna, an Old Testament prophetess, Phoebe, a deaconess. So women have been greatly used in ministry. And I would suggest that a woman can't use this as a cop-out and say, well, I'm just a woman and therefore I'm not obligated like men to use my talent. Of course you are. If you have talent, you're going to be held accountable for that talent, and we have to use that talent for the glory of God and for the extension of His kingdom. And it is true that women in the culture, first century culture, by and large, were not literate. In fact, their testimonies were not considered to be valid in a court of law, and oftentimes they were on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. And Jesus comes into that milieu and says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be, and points out that there is complete ontological equality between men and women. That doesn't mean we have the same roles, but it certainly does mean that we have the same responsibilities in terms of using our talent and our time and our treasure. And Paul does the same thing. He does something very radical in saying women should be able to learn in the first place. But as he points out, until they have learned, they ought not to teach or exercise authority. The same thing is true, by the way, with respect to men. Until they have properly learned, they're not allowed to teach or exercise authority either. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Marjorie, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Marjorie.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. I've been listening for more than 5 years to your program. I really enjoy it.
Thank you.
And I have a comment before what I really called in for.
Yes.
David Jeremiah emphatically teaches pre-tribulation rapture, mm-hmm. and he says it's very clear in the Bible. Are you familiar with him?
I am very familiar with him, and I would just respectfully disagree with him, and I would ask the question, where is it so clear in the Bible?
Well,
and why is it that for 19 centuries, no one in the church ever saw it? Where is this notion of a secret coming, and then a seven-year tribulation, and then a second coming, and then people being saved after the second coming, and then a thousand-year semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices, which, by the way, are said to atone for sin? And if that is true, how can we then say that Christ's atonement on the cross atoned for all sins?
When I listened to him on the same station that you're on, he read the scripture during his service, and he said it's as plain as it could be.
Which
and
scripture?
I didn't write it down.
Well, again, I'm waiting to find that scripture myself, because I'm wholly willing to be convinced by the evidence. Now, I studied this subject for almost 20 years before I spoke out on the subject. Mm-hmm. I started that study long time before I even became president of the Christian Research Institute. So I spent a lot of time with this, and I still have to find the compelling passages that people talk about. People oftentimes talk about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but that in context is a great and glorious passage, not about a pre-tribulational rapture, but the hope of resurrection. Or Tim LaHaye, who is one of the teachers that you hear speak about this most, says that you can find all the evidence in John chapter 14. So you go to John chapter 14 and you say, where in the world is the evidence there for a pre-tribulational rapture?
Well, maybe you and he should have a debate.
Well, maybe so.
Well, what I really called about was the Presbyterian Church.
Now, yes.
Did you at any time ever say that they were a cult?
No, I don't believe I ever said that they were a cult, nor would I say that they were a cult. Now, certainly there are within certain categories of Presbyterian religion, there are those that deny the supernatural. They deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They deny the virgin birth. You can file very liberal strains within the PC USA, for example. But you can find that in a lot of mainline Protestant denominations. But I wouldn't call them a cult.
Okay. So I didn't know what you said, but I was not aware of what you said they believe.
Well, there are some wonderful Presbyterian denominations, like the PCA, for example, the Presbyterian Church in America. So I think that anybody that would use that language with respect to the Presbyterian Church probably doesn't know what they're talking about.
Okay.
Yeah, well, and I certainly would decry the liberalism that has encroached upon huge segments of the Presbyterian Church, but that would also be true, as I said, in many other strains of Christianity. And what we need to do is be able to demonstrate to the watching world that those who deny the supernatural simply deny the authority of Scripture. The Bible makes plain that the supernatural is not only plausible, but it is part and parcel of the Christian worldview. We as Christians are open-minded. We allow for both natural and supernatural explanations for that which we encounter in the universe.
Okay, I agree with you fully, and I was not aware of that. So you answered my question.
Well, it's my pleasure to do so. God bless you.
Thank you very much. Bye-bye.
Bye. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sharon. Sharon is listening in Spokane, Washington. Hi, Sharon.
Hi. Well, I wrote my question down, and then I've been wandering around doing things, so now I can't find it. But anyway, I know what it is.
As long as you don't lose your mind, I do that from time to time.
Oh, I do that, too. And I've been listening to your show for, oh, gosh, over 10 years off and on. But I moved to Spokane, and then I listened to it for a while, and then it went off the air, and I was all bummed, and now it's back, so I'm all excited. But I wanted to ask you, since the rapture is such a controversial subject, and I thank you so much for your book, The Apocalypse Code, because I have read it, and I plan to read it again. Do you suggest bringing it up at all? And if so, what is a good way to make somebody think about the fact that they've just accepted this view without really doing their own research?
Yeah, well, I think it's important that if the subject does come up, we recognize it for what it is. It is a secondary issue that we can debate vigorously, but ultimately we don't have to divide over. But I think it's important for us to recognize that sometimes great and glorious passages of Scripture have, as it were, been stolen, when in reality they refer to the glorious hope of resurrection. They have now been co-opted for this notion of a pre-tribulational rapture. And I think, again, paramount among those passages is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. It is in prologue here very clearly about resurrection. It is not about a pre-tribulational rapture. That's a notion that is imposed on the passage. not something that you would glean from the passage.
Right. Well, I totally agree with you, and it's kind of depressing to think about Christ coming back, taking those that are dead, turning around and going back, and then all the Jews dying in the next 7 years. That's just totally crazy. But
yeah, and there's no warrant to think that Jews are going to be killed in the 21st century for what Jews did in the first century.
Right, right. Well, it's just interesting that so many people believe it and just accept it and don't bother to look into it. So, all right, well, thank you. Is there any, like, one, should I just use 1 Thessalonians 4? Would that be the best one to send them to read?
Well, I think what's important is to help people through this passage and just ask the operative questions. Where do you see Jesus reversing directions and taking people to heaven for 7 years? Is that something we're imposing on the passage or something that we're actually exegeting from the passage? Remember that eisegesis is very different than exegesis. Eisegesis is reading a preconceived notion into the passage. Exegesis is reading the passage or deriving from the passage what the Holy Spirit has placed there. Gonna leave it at that. Written about this in a lot of different places, including my trilogy, Using the Power of Story to Communicate the Same Logical Truth Propositions. Be right back.
The Book of Revelation is one of the hardest books in the Bible to understand, unless you hold the key to its hope and inspiration. Let Hank unlock Revelation for you through his gripping new fiction work, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of his Last Disciple trilogy. It's our gift when you support the broadcast with a gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, you can receive the whole trilogy. Your gift makes more broadcasts like this possible, so please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem, and the prophecies of Jesus and the Book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today.
For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. The Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Hunter listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada on CJCA. Hi, Hunter.
Hi. Oh, sorry, Hank. I have really only been listening to you for a few weeks now. I just found out and discovered talk radio. I'm a college student going into my second year at Bible College. Basically, I have just been hearing, and you've probably heard this a lot, just the whole Rob Bell theology on love wins.
Yeah.
I was just wondering, like, basically, just what your opinion was on that theology of universal salvation for anybody kind of thing.
Well, it stands in direct contradiction to the Bible, and that's precisely what he suggests, that everyone from Gandhi to God-denying atheists will likely end up in heaven. And, of course, that's why he titled his book, Love Wins. And to believe otherwise, from his perspective, is to hold to a monstrous God, a being who could never be trusted, let alone be good. He calls that kind of a God a cruel, mean, vicious tormentor, a God who would be loving one moment and then vicious the next. And his outrage against that kind of a God is palpable. He said if there was an earthly father who was like that, we would call the authorities. If there was an actual human dad who was that volatile, we would contact Child Protection Services immediately. And he's equally outraged by those of us who believe in the context of Scripture, which teaches eternal separation. He says, well, if your God will punish people for all eternity for sins committed in a few short years, there's something so drastically wrong that no amount of clever marketing or compelling language can camouflage it. And to correct that wrong, of course, he markets a God who is perfectly suited for a human-centered, self-absorbed, feel-good secular culture. And unfortunately, a lot of people have bought into his distortions, not only of Scripture, but even biblical writers and contemporary writers, as well as historical figures. For example, he completely distorts the legacy of Martin Luther to try to make his point.
Yeah. Yeah. So, like, I mean... How, and maybe I need to do more research on this, but because I don't agree with Rob Bell for sure, but I know that there's some people, some of my friends that are leaning towards that. And I guess I guess the scriptures that teach against his theology, but like, why is it that so many people are falling into this, I guess, almost heresy in a sense?
Well, I mean, I think it is because of what J.I. Packer once said. He said that we live in the kind of culture where this is easily bought into. We live in a culture that is post-Christian, it's human-centered, it's self-absorbed, it's a feel-good secular culture. But it's not one that corresponds to reality and ultimately is pretty deflective to the historic Christian faith. In the historic Christian faith, God is not a cosmic rapist that causes everyone ultimately to accept his love. No, God allows people to choose him or to reject him. And C.S. Lewis said it best when he said, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, in the end, thy will be done, and those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. In other words, if you do not want a relationship with me, I will ratify that. In other words, I'm not going to force myself on anyone. And in fact, historically, remember G.K. Chesterton, he said that hell is God's great complement to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human choice. If there was no hell, people would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. So the righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment for them worse than hell.
Yeah. Thank you for answering that question. I just have one more, and I hope this isn't too long. If it is, that's okay. Just Romans chapter 9. I know me and my friends at school just have a hard time, I guess, getting through this, and I've asked my pastor, and he told me to do my own research on it before asking him, but no matter how much I look at this piece of scripture and at, from different angles and stuff, it just keeps hitting me, and I don't really understand it too much. Pretty much the whole chapter, I guess, just God's selection of Israel, and just, I mean, it seems to point towards... I guess, predestination over free will of choosing God? I don't know, though. Like, can you shed some light on that?
Yeah, and I think the way to really help yourself in this study is to ask yourself, which question is Paul raising? What question is he seeking to address? What question is he answering? Because...
Right.
The Calvinist thinks the question being answered is, why do some believe? And why do some not believe? In other words, why do the Gentiles believe and why do the Jews disbelieve? And if you read Romans 9 that way, well, you're going to come up with hard determinism. But the real question, I would say, that Paul is addressing is, why are some experiencing judgment while others are experiencing salvation? And then Paul answers that question in an extraordinary way. He says that the saved pursued salvation by faith and not by works. And therefore, the same stone that causes Zion or Israel to stumble is the source of security and of sanctuary for those who are believing. And in doing that, he's combining texts from the Old Testament. This is one of the keys to interpret Paul, by the way. You got to realize that Paul assumes something. He assumes that you know something about the Old Testament. So what he will do is he will quote in part a piece of the Old Testament. But he thinks you know the context, and therefore you're not going to be confused. For example, when he is quoting in Romans chapter 9, he is taking little bits out of Isaiah 29 specifically, and Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah chapter 18. And he's assuming that you understand the context there. For example, he's using this illustration of a potter. And you could get, if you didn't have any further information, if you didn't know the Old Testament, you could get this idea that God is capricious and saying, I am God, I can do anything that I want to do because I am God. But God can't do anything he wants to do. God can never act in a way that is contrary to his nature. For example, God cannot lie. God can't do anything that's illogical either. He cannot create a one-sided triangle. So it's important that we know that that is a bit extracted from the Old Testament. And if you go to the Old Testament passage, you have the aha moment. Wow, Paul is quoting something that we know the context from by going to the Old Testament. When we go there, we see that God is not capricious at all. He causes vessels for ignoble purposes for a reason. They respond in disobedience. And he creates vessels for noble purposes. Why? Because they respond in obedience. In fact, that is precisely what is going on with Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart is being hardened for a reason, and that reason is mercy. That is the occasion for the hardening of his heart. Every time God relents and shows mercy, Pharaoh responds in disobedience, and therefore he is hardening his heart. There are two sides to the equation given to us in Scripture, one that Pharaoh hardens his heart, the other that God hardens Pharaoh's heart, but it's mercy that is the occasion of the hardening. And here you have a person that is like those who reject. They're prepared for destruction. Why? Because that's what they want. Every time God gives them a chance to repent like Pharaoh, they harden their hearts. So again, I think it's important in total to recognize that Paul is taking bits and pieces of the Old Testament, but assuming that you're not going to take it out of context because you know the Old Testament and you know the nature of God revealed in the Old Testament.
Right. So the whole talk of destruction and glory, like those aren't necessarily talking about heaven or hell. It's more talking about present, like in the present kind of thing.
Well, I don't know if that's exactly what I said, but I think...
Oh, sorry, I maybe just misunderstood.
Yeah, but the basic idea here is the same stone that caused Zion or Israel to stumble is the source of security or sanctuary for those who believe, and Paul is blending passages to make that point. The point that the Lord is either the cornerstone of our life or he is the capstone over which we fall. But the real issue here is not hard determinism in my perspective. That's not how I read the passage. It's not how I read the context, and it's certainly not what I come up with when I read the totality of Scripture.
Great. Awesome. Thanks, Hank, for answering those questions. I will wrestle with those and continue to do that.
Well, thank you so much for your call. And of course, going back to Rob Bell, it is so important for us to recognize that while Bell thinks that someone like Gandhi is going to go to heaven, he is in no position to judge the eternal destiny of Gandhi. If you test Gandhi's beliefs, you find out that he considered the deity of Jesus Christ very carefully, very clearly, and then with forethought and premeditation, dismissed it. He said, I cannot ascribe exclusive divinity to Jesus Christ. And he went on to say in various permutations that Jesus Christ was about as divine as Krishna or Rama or Muhammad or Zoroaster. And then he reads the Bible, and what does he say about the Bible? Well, it's a book of religion. It's as authoritative as the Gita, the Quran. And then he measures the miracles of Jesus Christ, and he says, well, he brought to life not people who were dead, but people who were believed to be dead. And then miracles, he says, would be an infringement, an interruption of the laws of nature, and that can never be. And he was not shy, by the way, in setting his own subjective standard of morality. He said that people who had a true belief and faith in God, God as he defined God, are capable of lying naked with naked women, however beautiful they may be, without being in any manner whatsoever sexually excited. Now, Bell may think that Gandhi goes to heaven, that Gandhi is saved, but we can't make that judgment. In fact, what we should do is we ought to judge Gandhi's words and be satisfied with that. And Gandhi's words did not at all correspond to the gospel. Be right back.
See the events of the Book of Revelation through the eyes of one brave and determined man in Hank's new fiction work, The Last Temple. With its gripping storytelling, The Last Temple will help Revelation become real to you so you can apply its vital truths to your life. Let us send you a copy in appreciation for your gift of ministry support this month. For a gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In separate articles, Hank Hanegraaff and Steve Gregg make sense of Ezekiel's difficult temple vision. Other topics include, is legislating morality biblical? Did Jesus and Paul preach two different gospels? Are evangelicals really at war with science? An exploration of how Jack Kerouac shaped the life script of today's millennial generation. A summary critique of Mark and Grace Driscoll's controversial book, Real Marriage, The Truth About Sex, Friendship, and Life Together, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe to the journal online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Under constant pressure to conform to the myth of evolution, many Christians have given in to compromise. But with Hank's Creation Answer Book, you'll be able to fact-check the statements of theistic evolutionists and others who try to mesh evolution with Genesis. The Creation Answer Book is our thank you for your gift of any amount today. Because we're entirely listener-supported, your gift makes a real difference. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now to partner with us and request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now, here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to the phone calls. Next up is Robert listening in California on KERI. Hi, Robert.
Hi, Hank. I'm a relatively new listener, but I've gleaned so much, I still am. Thank you so much. I just wish I was a younger man.
How old are you?
I'm in my 60s.
So am I. I wish I was a younger man, too.
Only that I, you know what I mean, in with reference to studying Scripture.
Yes.
And to coming closer to God and having a relationship with Him.
Well, you got lots of time left. You know, I mean, in the normal course of things, we have, you know, 80 years, and if by reason of strength, 80 years, so that's 80 years. You know, obviously the lifespans are different of people, but on average, we still have a good amount of time to devote ourselves to the study of Scripture.
Well, I sure hope to do that. And I'm going to have to go to equip.org because it's overwhelming how many resources there are. Is morning-to-morning that devotional still available?
Yeah, absolutely.
Because I haven't heard you speak about it, but that's great. Okay,
yeah.
Thank you. You know, the Kabbalist manuscript, about 1,600 years ago, a scribe wrote most of the book of John and Matthew, the New Testament, in Aramaic. And, of course, it was subsequently translated, finally presented to President Eisenhower, and then placed in the Library of Congress. But my question is, there were many scribes, are there not?
Yeah, there certainly were.
And how did we or those who were empowered to do so choose which scribes they thought? Probably because when I read this, it's very close to the Bibles that I have read. How were they chosen, or do we not even know that?
Well, here's the issue. The issue is not choosing. What you have is the autographas, which are penned in close proximity to the people, places, and particulars that they chronicle. And then what happens is those autographs or the originals are quickly copied and they're distributed. And that is so no ecclesiastical authority can control this process whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
So what we have is in the Greek almost 6,000 copies that have come to light. But there are many more, as you allude to. There are 10,000 in Latin, and there are many others in Slavic and Ethiopian and Armenian and so forth. And even, as you point out, there are those that are in Aramaic. So what you have is lots of copies and then a science called the science of textual criticism. And what happens is the textual critics that compare the copies. They all have mistakes, but they don't all have the same mistakes. And therefore, out of this science of textual criticism, the autograph emerges unscathed. So we can trust that what we have today is a virtual recapitulation of what was contained in the autograph. So through the tenacity of the text, the autograph remains.
Okay, thank you. One more question real quick. You're familiar with Roy Masters, who's an older gentleman, professes to be Jewish, but converted to Christianity, and he speaks about separating the self through something he says is not hypnotism in order to deal with and understand Scripture. Do you generally feel that his message is correct?
Well, I don't think it is, because he does claim to be a Christian, but a mystical Christian. But the problem is he rejects the central message of Christianity, including Christ's death on the cross as atonement for the sins of humankind. So in essence, he relies on meditation and a mix of pseudo-Christian practices to get this amalgamation of syncretistic religious concepts. So a little bit here, a little bit there, and he comes up with his own brand of Christianity. But in the process, he ends up denying the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And by the way, I want to mention something before we go to our next caller, and that is the wisdom of God. And this is in response to Robert as well. The wisdom of God is evident through the way he protected the text from the one thing we centuries, even millennia later, could never detect, and that is wholesale change of doctrine or theology by a particular man or a group who had full control over the text at any given point in history. But instead, what God did is see to it that the New Testament books were written at various times. They're quickly copied, quickly distributed, as soon as they were written. And so there was never a time when anyone or any group could gather up all the manuscripts and make extensive changes in the text, such as cutting out the deity of Jesus Christ or inserting some foreign doctrine or concept. By the time anyone gained ecclesiastical power in the name of Christ, these important texts were already buried in the sands of time, out of reach of any attempted alteration. So, if we had an identifiable autograph, what would we do? The material, the paper, the ink would likely replace God as the object of our worship, and the rancor of control would be unimaginable. But instead, the autographs are forever immortalized within a supernaturally preserved corpus of manuscripts. Instead of having less than the autographs, therefore, we have far more a treasure trove of manuscripts by which the autograph emerges unscathed. I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken? I talked about that at the opening of the show, that book available. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Vicki in Victoria, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Vicki.
Hello, how are you?
Good, thank you.
My question is, I have two, actually. What point in time is the world in correlation to the Book of Revelations?
Well, the Book of Revelations speaks about something that will soon take place, right? That's precisely what Revelation starts out saying, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. So it's talking about what is going to happen in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And John is writing to the seven churches in the province of Asia, and he's telling those churches and the people within those churches, of course, to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for a short time, but their vindication will be an eternal vindication. Everything that John writes to the seven churches in the province of Asia, and of course this is ultimately the word of Jesus to the seven churches in the province of Asia, apply to us in the 21st century. But Revelation wasn't written to us. It was written for us. It was written to seven churches in the province of Asia. Now, obviously, just as all of this applies to us, not only in terms of admonition and exhortation and equipping, it also applies to us in that John in the vision sees a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And we are to look to that same certain hope as well, that God himself will dwell with men, that he will wipe every tear from their eyes, that the old order of things will pass away, and all things will become new. But we cannot correlate the modern epic with what's going on in the book of Revelation, because Revelation was written to a first century audience, just as Romans was. Now, Romans applies to us, but it certainly wasn't written to us. It was written to the people in Rome.
Right. So you're saying it's what will happen. We cannot find out where in the world we are in conjunction with the Book of Revelation.
Well, Revelation isn't dealing with our epic of time. It's dealing with a first century epic, but it does promise us that something is going to happen in our future, which is that Jesus Christ will return.
Yes.
And that the universe will be restored. It now groans in travail, but it will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And God himself will one day be with us. Jesus will reappear. And that heaven and earth will be conjoined. And we will live in a new heaven and earth where indwells righteousness. And so you have this beautiful portrayal at the end of the book of Revelation of the holy city. And he says, I did not see a temple in that city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, all of that is something yet future to us, and we're looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. But when that will occur, Revelation gives us no clue, nor does the rest of the Bible. What the Bible tells us is to be faithful, to be fruitful. We'll suffer for a short time as we take up our cross and daily follow of Christ, but our vindication will be an everlasting vindication.
Thank you.
Bless you, Vicki. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Christy next, listening in Kansas. Hi, Christy.
I've been listening to you since about 2002, and I have really, you've really shown life through your word, through the word of Christ, and I really appreciate this. I can't even begin to tell you. I have a question about the baby Moses when he was in the bulrushes, and Pharaoh's daughter took the baby and raised him as her own son. Do you feel that she's with the Lord now?
Well, it might very well be that she is one of those that left with the company of believers that left Egypt in the Exodus, because we do know that it was not just the Jews that left Egypt, but also many of the Egyptians that came with them, because they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel. They saw his mighty miracles in the land of Egypt, and so they left, and they joined those who were faithful to Yahweh, the God of Israel. They knew that God would protect them, and they knew ultimately that Israel was called to be a light to the nations, and they wanted to join that company. And it may very well be again, although the Bible doesn't tell us, and we don't know from history, that the daughter of Pharaoh might have been one of those who believed herself. But again, that's speculation, we don't know, but it certainly is possible, and there certainly were Egyptians that left with the Jews in the exile, or in the Exodus, I should say. Gotta leave it at that. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. You can also access us via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the web at equip.org. And when you talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 CRI. Thanks again for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple. The long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org.